Good, thank you, Mr. Lees. Let's take our Bibles, please, and open to 1 Peter chapter 3, reading verses 8 to 12 tonight. We're back in our series on, continuing our series in 1 Peter. Tonight, chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. And I want you to notice that verse 8 begins with the word finally. Now, that doesn't mean that Peter's coming in to the end of his letter. Not yet, don't get too excited. But it does mean that he's coming to the end of a section which he began back in chapter 2, verse 11. Back there, he is addressing all Christians, and he tells us all to be submissive. But then he gave specific instruction to particular groups, servants in verse 18, wives, chapter 3, verse 1, and husbands, chapter 3, verse 7. But now he draws the section to a close by addressing all believers again. Verse 8, he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful or full of pity, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and eschew it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We thank the Lord for that reading from his word. Okay, 1 Peter 3, I'd like you to put a bookmark in 1 Peter chapter 3 and then open your Bibles to Psalm 14. Bookmark in 1 Peter 3, we'll be coming back there, but I'd like to start by referring you to something in Psalm 14 to begin. If you look at your outline sheet tonight, you'll notice that we have three major points. One has to do with belief, the second one has to do with behaviour, and the third one has to do with blessing. Those three points are closely related. You could actually draw an arrow from belief down to behaviour and then draw another arrow from behaviour down to blessing. Belief influences behaviour, and our behaviour determines our blessings. For example, Psalm 14 tells us about the beliefs of certain people. Verse 1 begins, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." He believes that God does not exist. Does that belief influence his behaviour? Look at what the rest of the verse says. "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." The great objective of the atheist is to get rid of all restraint. It gives people the opportunity to do whatever they like. Verse 3, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord?" Now, do you think that the person who behaves in that way will receive a blessing from the Lord? Look at verse 5. "There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous." People who behave in this way need to be very afraid, for God does exist and he will act in the defense of his people. Now, if you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3, we see the same thing, exactly the same thing in verse 12. It says the same thing. 1 Peter 3, 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." The righteous people are mentioned in that verse. These are people who believe in God, and it tells us about their behavior. They pray to the Lord, and God blesses them. He hears their prayer. He answers their prayer. But this verse also refers to the unrighteous, those who do not believe in God. It says something about their behavior, that they do evil. And for them, there is no blessing. As a matter of fact, God moves against them in displeasure and judgment. Your beliefs will influence your behavior. And your behavior determines your blessings, whether they be many or if in fact they be any. 1 Peter 3, at the end of verse 9, Peter tells us that there is a blessing on offer here. There is an opportunity for us to inherit, to receive a blessing. And what is that blessing? He goes on to tell us about in verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days. It's a blessing of living a life that you love. That's a rare thing. You know, we hear many people today tell us how they hate their life. Probably there's not a week that doesn't go by and don't hear that expression somewhere. People comment how they hate their life. I hate my life. Well, people like that should certainly be interested in what Peter is saying in this passage. There's a blessing on offer here of living a life that you truly love. You know, think about a life that you would be happy and content not to trade it with anyone else. Perfectly happy and perfectly content with the life that God gives you to live. That's what Peter's talking about here. And evidently such a life, such a blessing as this has got something to do with our behaviour and it's got something to do with our beliefs. So let's unpack these verses and let's see what it's all about. I want to notice first of all the place of belief. Specifically belief about the existence of the Lord. Verse 12, Peter makes it very clear that God is real. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God is real. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you want God to bless your life, if you want God to reward your life, then you have to believe. This is where we've got to start. You have to believe that he is. You have to believe that God exists. The Bible nowhere tries to prove the existence of God. God's existence is so obvious that the Bible simply assumes it to be so. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Before there was something, there was someone. Everything manufactured must have a manufacturer. Every creation must have a creator. Every design must have a designer. Every effect must have a cause. Every law must have a lawgiver. Everyone everywhere knows certain principles. There is no place in the world where people think that murder is a virtue and gratitude is a vice. Where does that universal innate knowledge come from? God's existence is attested to by reason and is confirmed by revelation. And just like all the other scripture writers, Peter doesn't argue for the existence of God. He simply bears witness to the fact in verse 12 that God exists. Look around at creation, we know that God is real. We look in the Bible, we learn that God is holy. Peter makes that point also in verse 12. He says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Which is just a confirmation of the fact that we read in Habakkuk 1:13. Thou art, talking about the Lord, he is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. God is pure, God is holy, and that's a problem to us because we are not. The face of the Lord is against those that do evil. But God can't look upon us because of our sin. More than any other of God's attributes, God reveals himself in the scriptures as being absolutely holy. God is holy, holy, holy. There is one divine perfection about God which is emphasized three times. Only one, and it is his holiness. It's the core of his nature, the essence of his being, the crown of his character. Even the holy angels of God, who exist in God's presence, they have to cover their faces, unable to look directly at the burning radiance of God's holiness. They cannot look upon him. For his holiness, God cannot look upon us. in our sinfulness. We have no access in and of ourselves. There is no way for us to approach unto this God. We have no means of coming to Him. But the good news is that the God who is real and the God who is holy is also a God who forgives sinners and makes them righteous. Peter talks about those people, forgiven people, declared righteous. He mentions them in verse 12 as well. This is where we come to the good news of the gospel, that God sent His holy Son into this world. He died on a cross, not for His own sin, He had none. He came into this world being holy, He left being holy. He didn't die because of His own sin, He had none, but He was willing to take upon Himself all of our sin. What Jesus endured on the cross was the guilt of our sin, the punishment that we deserve. He was there in our place, taking it all for us. And the deal is this, that even as all of our sin was taken upon Him, He is willing to give us His righteousness in exchange if we'll just believe on Him. It's called a great exchange, the great exchange. All of our punishment that we deserve endured by Him. All of His righteousness that we don't deserve given freely to us as a free gift. If we believe on Him. There are three things about God that we must believe. One, that God is real. Secondly, that He is holy. But thirdly, He's willing to forgive sinners and to make them righteous. This is foundational to what Peter is saying here, and it's fundamental for us if we are to enjoy the kind of blessing that is spoken of here. But then secondly, Peter mentions belief about the experience of life. In verse 9, he tells us that we are not to return evil for evil. That is, we're not to do evil to those who do evil to us. And also he says we're not to rail against or to abuse others who abuse us. He says rather we're to speak well of them. And then in the middle of verse 10, he says that we are to refrain our tongues from speaking evil against, you know, people who do evil to us, and to stop our lips from saying bad things about them. You know, it's a surprising thing that a Christian would have any enemies, especially when Christians are to behave like it says in verse 8. Be of one mind, have compassion on one another, love as brethren, be full of pity, be courteous. You know, you'd hardly think that someone who lives like that would invoke evil or hatred or abuse. But it does happen. Illogically, it does happen. There's a point here that we should not miss, and it is this, that life is unpredictable. We can't predict what kind of reaction we're going to get from living our lives as Christians in this world. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We might do all the things that we'd normally do to get a good result tomorrow. It may not happen. You know, Peter was a guy who was given to bragging and boasting about what he was going to or what he wouldn't do. In the upper room he said to Jesus, though all shall be offended, yet will not I. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Who could have predicted what happened just a couple hours later? How things can quickly change. For Goliath, for Nabal, for Bathsheba, for Haman, for Belshazzar, for the Apostle James, John's brother. A couple of years ago, I was at a camp at Ingham, and Dave Crowe's parents were there. His father's name was Jim, and there in the meeting, Jim Crowe died of a heart attack. Right there in the meeting at a Christian camp. Who would have expected that? No one saw it coming. James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is unpredictable. But as we look at verse 10, it's talking about loving life and seeing good days. And you know, I read that, it reminds me of King Solomon, whose experience was exactly the opposite of that. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about the evil days that had befallen him. Life hadn't gone as he had predicted. It didn't work out the way he thought it would have. And it didn't matter what he tried, didn't matter what he did, didn't matter what he tried, didn't matter what he poured his life into or what he poured into his life, he always came up empty. Ecclesiastes 2:17, he says, "Therefore I hated life, because every work, everything I did, it was just all vanity and vexation of spirit." So not only is life unpredictable, life can also be futile. Many people find it to be so. Everything had gone Solomon's way. He had an absolutely charmed life, and yet his life was empty and joyless. And in contrast to that, Peter describes a person here, this person, nothing's going his way. He's trying to live right, he gets evil done to him. He gets abuse thrown at him, he gets persecuted. He's having an absolutely hard time, nothing's going right for this person. And yet, even for such a person, Peter's saying, life can be joyful. Even for such a person, for whom nothing is going right, life can be joyful. And if you believe that God can grant you such a joyful life, then I think you'd be more inclined to seek it. And I think that belief would affect your behaviour, particularly if we see that our behaviour is crucial to this blessing. You know, at the heart of Peter's teaching here about loving life, such a blessing has its foundation in our beliefs. Belief in the existence of the Lord, who is holy and yet who does and will forgive sinners, but also belief in the experiences of life that in spite of circumstances, we can be joyful. Alright, so from beliefs, we now come to our second heading, that is behaviour. Let's consider what Peter says here about behaviour, the place of behaviour. Just as, we saw in Psalm 14, just as belief in the non-existence of God leads to godless, immoral living, so too, belief in the God of the Bible leads to godly, biblical living, Peter is saying here, even in spite of varying circumstances. Notice how Peter talks about behaviour irrespective of circumstances. In verse 8, Peter's talking about circumstances that, if we look closely, we'd have to admit that the circumstances around verse 8 are basically quite agreeable. He's talking about living our life, our behaviour, in the context of living with other Christians. This is relationship behaviour relating to other Christians. There are things here which are only possible amongst Christians. That's the context here. For example, being all of one mind. Okay, that is nothing that you share with an unsaved person. This is something for a group of Christians. This is something for a local church. It's talking about being all in harmony. One word I'll give you, that's talking about harmony. Having compassion one of another. That is one word in Greek. It is the word sympatheo, from where we get the word sympathy. Okay, we can put it in one word in English. Sympathy. Harmony in the body of Christ and sympathy, one for another. He goes on and says, love as brethren. Again, one word in Greek. It's a compound of two words. Philos, friend or lover of, and adelphos, brothers. Loving your brothers in Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ. One word, fraternity. These are Christian concepts. This is a local church. In harmony, sympathy, fraternity. And then he talks about pitiful. That word has changed its meaning. To be pitiful is not a good thing these days. Something to be pitied. Now this means full of pity. The Greek word occurs in only one other place in the New Testament. It's used by Paul in Ephesians 4:32, where it's translated tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. It means full of pity or empathy. There's your word, empathy. And of course, being courteous has to do with courtesy. Harmony, sympathy, fraternity, empathy, courtesy. All these behaviours we should show to one another in the context of our Christian community, but specifically in the context of our local church, in this local church, which, by the way, is not perfect. And yet, compared to what's out there, we have to agree that we basically get a fair bit of help to live this way with one another. It's talking about a situation which is a context which is basically quite agreeable to live like that. But then in verses 9 and also in verse 11, Peter is talking about circumstances which are thoroughly disagreeable, where evil is done to us and abuse is hurled at us. And he's talking about a context where it's not so easy to behave in a godly way. Some of us do quite well in the context of brothers and sisters in Christ who help us live the Christian life. But we really struggle out there when the opposition is very, very strong against us. I think of many soldiers who boasted of what they were going to do on the battlefield. How they look forward to the glory of war and look forward to the challenge of leading men into battle. But then when the time comes, when there's slaughter all around them, forget about all the courageous things they said previously. Now it's just all gone. It's a completely different situation. Peter sets before us a very ambitious goal. He's talking about Christ-like behaviour in varying contexts, in varying circumstances, some favourable, others thoroughly disagreeable. And if that's the goal, that is to live a godly life, to have godly behaviour, irrespective of circumstances, if that's the goal, then we'd have to say that this should greatly affect our choices. So let's think about that behaviour as it relates to choices we make. When you think about it, our behaviour stems from our beliefs, but our behaviour, it begins as we start to make choices. Our behaviour begins with choices that we make. So what I want us to do, I want us to consider some of the behaviours that Peter lists there in verse 8. And I want us to look and consider about the choices that Peter had to make in his own life as he sought to live out those behaviours. In verse 8, Peter says, "Be all of one mind, be harmonious in your thinking." So we're thinking about choices relating to being of one mind. Now obviously we have to know what to think if we're all going to be thinking together, if we're all going to be on the same page. Back in Mark chapter 8 verse 31, Jesus for the first time tells his disciples that he is about to suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and then rise again the third day. This is the first time Peter's heard this. He's absolutely horrified. And it says that he took Jesus and he began to rebuke him. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get thou behind me, Satan. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Peter had to change his thinking. He had to change his thinking and stop leaning to his own understanding and bring his thinking into conformity with the will of God and the word of God. He had to bring his thinking into conformity with what Jesus was saying. And that wasn't the only word of God that Peter had to bring his thinking in line with. He had to bring his thinking in line with everything in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament spoke about all of this as well. This is what wasn't just a new idea. He had to stop leaning to his own understanding and bring his thinking into conformity to the Word of God. Now, this is a vital thing for us Christians, especially for Christians who belong to the same local church. If we are all to be on the same page in our thinking, then we need to make sure we're on the same pages in God's Word, because that's where our harmonious thinking comes from. Every day, we have a choice whether we're going to read God's Word or not. Okay, we're thinking about harmonious being of one mind. That's the behaviour we're after. And that behaviour begins with a choice that we make. Today, will I open the Word of God and bring my thinking to conform to the will and the Word of God? Will I do that today? Choice. You know, all of us have got important things to do tomorrow. Some things are at a level of urgency, other things are less important, but somewhere in the list of things to do tomorrow there has to be a commitment to opening the Word of God, and for some of us it has to be promoted in the list of priorities, because surely that is more important than some of the other things that we would choose to do tomorrow. Some of us will watch TV tomorrow, some of us will be on Facebook tomorrow, some of us will be on the internet, some of us will be thinking about all different kinds of things. But if we're not all in the Word of God together, we can't expect to be thinking alike. The need to be harmonious in our thinking requires that we all be reading from the same book. Okay, what about choices relating to having compassion on one another? That's the behaviour we're after. It begins with making choices. I'm reminded of what Peter did in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Peter and his good friend John went up to the temple to pray, and there at the gate of the temple they saw a lame man. Now, they've probably seen him before, because this man was 40 years old, had been lame since birth. He was in the same place every day. There at the gate of the temple, they'd probably seen him before. But on this particular day, when he asked them for alms, Peter was faced with a choice. There was something that he couldn't do for him because he didn't have any money. But there was something else that he could do, and it was within his power to do it. It was within his power to heal that man's legs, and he'd do it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, and that was certainly a lot more than the man was expecting. Now, the compassion that Peter showed to that man on that occasion is notable for several reasons, one of them being that for Peter's act of compassion, it brought him into conflict with the authorities, which subsequently meant that he ended up in jail. You know, there is something about showing compassion. It's usually not very convenient for us to do it. And therefore, we are often very reluctant to show any degree of compassion, because it's going to mean inconvenience for us. But we have to be willing to make such choices if we're going to behave in a compassionate way and receive the blessing that Peter's speaking of here. What about the next one? Choices that relate to loving as brethren. Peter, as I said, spent the night in jail. His good friend John was there with him. The next day they were threatened and released. And what did they do? Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 tells us this. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that is their company, their friends, their Christian brothers and sisters there in the church, what did they do? They lifted up their voice, they prayed in one accord, verse 29. This is what they prayed. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. When someone in the fellowship is going through some particular trial, what should we do? Well, here's a practical expression of loving as brethren. This is what we can do and should do. It's a recommended thing. Love as brethren when someone is going through a trial. What? Gather together and pray with them. Gather together and pray for them. One practical way to love the brethren. It wasn't their concern. They didn't get thrown in jail. But they entered into the sufferings of others and shared with them and prayed for them. They had a choice to do that. They made their choice. You know, every Wednesday night, you have a choice. Every Sunday night, before the church service begins, you have a choice to pray. To pray with others and to pray for others. It's one way that we can love the brethren. It's one practical way that we do this. We behave in this way. It begins with a choice that we make. And we can start, we can all start on the way to the road, the pathway of godly behaviour by making choices like this. Again, it comes down to what we believe is the greater priority. Because our beliefs will affect our behaviour. What about choices relating to being full of pity? I mentioned that Paul used the same word in Ephesians 4 verse 32 where it's translated tender-hearted. Now, I suppose there's many ways that we can express tender-heartedness, but what is the context in which Paul uses that word? I'm sure you know the verse. He says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When someone else does the wrong thing to you, when they do the wrong thing, okay, you were right and they were wrong. Okay, let's assume you're 100% right. They're 100% wrong. When someone does the wrong thing to you, you're faced with a choice. You can be tender-hearted. And you can forgive them, release them from the offence. Don't hold it against them. And in so doing, provide a wonderful illustration of the gospel in action, because that's what God does for us. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, God forgives us. Here you can live out in practice what God does for us in the gospel. Wonderful opportunity to do that. Or you can make another choice. You can refuse to forgive and hold it against them and not release them from it. Remind them of it by your behaviour constantly. You can hold it against them and in so doing demonstrate a total lack of comprehension and appreciation of all that God's forgiven you. The kind of behaviour that Peter's calling us to begins with a simple choice. What about the last one there in verse 8? Choices that relate to being courteous. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is staying in Joppa where God providentially brought some visitors across his path from another nationality. At mealtime, when he was starving, hungry, you know, God does providentially bring people across our path. I'm talking about people outside of our normal circle of friends, outside of the circle of close friends. He brings them across our path in times and in ways that greatly inconvenience us. Again, and right then and there, there is an opportunity to display Christian courtesy. You know, the word courtesy, one word in Greek, it means friendly-minded. Friendly-minded. You know, it's easy for us to get in the habit of selfishness and our automatic response, and we think it's the only one. We don't think any other way. We just automatically respond in a selfish way, an unfriendly way. And we're not aware, we're not thinking that there are other options. We can choose to respond differently than we normally do. We can make a choice. And that's the beginning point of godly behaviour. Behaviour which is irrespective of circumstances and related to choices that we make. But Peter reminds us about one more thing in verse 9. He's talking about behaviour in respect to our calling. Peter lays it all on the table in verse 8 and the first part of verse 9, and yet nothing he says there is new. He says, knowing that this is what you've been called unto, knowing that this is the way that God has called you to live, this is part and parcel of being a follower of Christ, you know that. He's just reminding them of what they already know. This is what you're called to. This is what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. This is what you're called to. Now, just a couple of points about this. We're called not to act naturally. We're called not to act naturally. When someone, as it says in verse 9, does evil or wrong to us, the natural thing is to want to return the same. When someone abuses us, the easiest thing to do is just to return the favour. That's not God's way. It's not what Jesus did. Chapter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus is our ultimate example, and that's what Peter's talking about at the end of verse 10. Let us likewise refrain our lips, our tongue from evil, and our lips from speaking guile, just like Jesus did. So we are called not to act naturally. Instead, we are called to act supernaturally. And thankfully, God provides us with the help that we need to do that. Where? Verse 12. God will answer the prayers of his people who are seeking to live supernaturally. God will answer the prayers of people who are seeking to live supernaturally. And I think that prayer is a much bigger thing than most of us appreciate. Well, thirdly, we come to our final point. Let's consider what Peter has to say about the blessing that God promises to give to people who behave this way. Let's consider the place of blessing. Now, before we do that, let's consider the concept of blessing. What does it mean that God will grant a blessing? What does it mean? Well, the Greek word here and the equivalent Old Testament word for bless, the blessing, virtually the same in the Old Testament and New Testament, means to speak well of. To speak well of. And we have instances in the Bible where God does that, where he speaks well of certain people. For example, he spoke well, he blessed Job. Remember what God said about Job to Satan? Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's not a man like him in all the earth. Mature, upright, fears God, hates evil. God's bragging on his servant Job. He's speaking well of him, he's pronouncing a blessing upon him. God did this for Jesus as well at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And usually we don't hear it audibly when we have baptisms here, but I like to think about God saying the same thing over people that get baptized here. There's my beloved son, my beloved daughter wanting to be obedient to me. I'm well pleased. So there's two examples of God's blessing, God speaking well of someone. However, as we think about this further, there is another aspect to God's blessing as well. And that is the concept of conferring good upon a person. Not just saying nice things about them, but conferring good things upon them. The action of pronouncing a good thing upon a recipient that does come to pass. You see, when God blesses, it's not just an impotent wish, but it is an empowering and transforming word that accomplishes its purpose. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, I'm going to change your name to Peter. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Lo and behold, guess what happened? Peter was the one who had the privilege of taking the key and opening the door to let the Jews in, Acts chapter 2, and Gentiles also in Acts chapter 10. It happened. When God pronounces a special blessing upon us, he is conferring good things. Good things to come upon us. Now, no doubt every Christian is the recipient of many of God's gracious blessings. The book of Ephesians is all about that. But Peter is saying that there is a special blessing for obedient Christians who believe this way and behave this way. There's a special blessing for them to inherit. Which leads me to a second thing here. Consciousness. The consciousness of this blessing. You know, I think that many Christians have no real consciousness of God's special blessing upon them as they live obediently to the Lord, because the fact is that many, probably most Christians, don't live that obediently to the Lord and consequently enjoy no such blessing that Peter is being spoken of here, speaking about here. But for those that do, there is a humble and a very real sense of God's divine approval being upon us. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. There's a wonderful security in that as well. That God is working for us. You know, that God is on our side. That God is fighting our battles. That God is cheering for us. That God is working all things together for good to them that love Him. To them who are the called according to His purpose. There's a sense of divine approval and the security of divine involvement. God's blessing our lives. He's involved in our lives. I don't doubt that there are perhaps some people here who would know something about that, who would know that they've certainly sensed that at different times in their life. They certainly wouldn't brag about it, but they know it's so. It's a wonderfully reassuring thing. And we can be totally content with that. That's a source of great contentment in our lives, so that irrespective of any other thing, no matter what other lot in life we have, we can live a life which is truly content. A life that we truly love, that we wouldn't swap with anyone else, because of the good things that God is doing in our life every day. That's what Peter's talking about. God doing good things in our life every day. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich; He addeth no sorrow with it." That is, even when sorrow does come into our life, and that's unavoidable, the contentment in our life is such that the sorrow, it doesn't diminish it, doesn't steal away the blessing. Our last heading there is the conditions of blessing, and there are several things to point out here. Firstly, I want to point out the consistency of God's position on this matter. This is the offer that God makes. That is a special blessing reserved for those who live after this godly example. And we are quite wrong if we think God is likely to lower the bar on this one. The Bible makes it very clear that it is possible to miss out on a blessing because of self-centeredness. Think about Esau. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 17 says, you know how that afterward when he really wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. His selfishness meant that he missed out on inheriting a blessing. And it is my hope that this message tonight would serve as a warning to selfish Christians that there is a significant blessing you'll greatly miss out on if we continue in selfish ways. Now, God's position on this is quite consistent. And to show that furthermore, Peter here, verses 10, 11 and 12, Peter is actually quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Psalm 34. Back in the Old Testament time, God offered the same blessing to people there who were determined to live godly. And the same promise still holds good today. So we see the consistency of God's position. Secondly, I want to point out the commitment of God's people. The commitment of God's people. If we're going to live like this, it requires great commitment on our part. Great determination to live in a Christ-like way. If we're going to play the game like this, then we're going to need some significant coaching. You know, a good coach will take his team through the game plan. And they'll go over it and over it and over it again, and they'll practice and they'll practice and practice, so that when they get out there, they're not just winging it and going to see what happens. I think that's the way we approach most days. We'll get out of bed and have our breakfast, and we just go out in the day, we just sort of wing it, we'll see what happens. It doesn't reflect the kind of determination that's required here. This should be our daily prayer. This should be our daily prayer. We pray about this every day, this, that we might truly live like this. So that the blessing of God, the blessing of contentment and joy in spite of circumstances is ours. Thirdly and finally, with all of us there needs to be the consciousness of God's provision. God has provided help for us to live like this. He doesn't just say, okay, there's the bar, all the way up there, you know, do your best, see if you can do it. Now, God has provided Jesus to take away our sin, and his blood goes on cleansing us from all sin. God has provided us with his word. He has provided us with prayer. He has provided us with the fellowship of the saints, which is a great encouragement to us. He's also provided us with the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do that which is right. I would encourage you to study deeply, maybe even memorize Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. Because both of those chapters, on the one hand, express the great frustration of trying to do right but not having the power, and then discovering the great liberty, the empowering liberty that God gives in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 7 and 8. God has made some wonderful provisions for us. Our belief influences our behaviour, and our behaviour determines whether we inherit or don't certain blessings. And if we believe on Jesus Christ, that should bring about a big change in our behaviour. And if we behave righteously, then the blessing of the Lord will rest upon our life, so much so that we can truly say, I love my life. I love the life that God has given me. I wouldn't swap it for anything. That's a wonderful thing to be able to say. That you could look at other people in other situations, in other circumstances, in other places, in other times, and not be envious of them. Because you're content with the life that you're living with the Lord. If you're unsaved here tonight, the fact is that you're still in your sin and cut off from God. And yeah, God makes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. There are blessings that you receive from his good hand every day without doubt. But the greatest blessings you miss out on totally. And beyond this life, there's a Christless eternity, which is a fearful prospect. Fearful prospect. But God is gracious, and Jesus will save you and cleanse you from your sin and grant you his righteousness if you believe. And then as Christians, as we avail ourselves of the help that God gives us, the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sin when we mess up, the word of God to instruct us each day, to sanctify us, the resource of prayer, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the saints, some wonderful provisions that God has made for us to live a righteous life. May God help us to live like this and enjoy the blessings spoken of here. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge from your word. They're locked away in just a few verses in a chapter. Perhaps some obscure truths, and yet unpackaging them, we see them quite clearly this evening. And Lord, I do pray that Lord, this message would serve as a warning and a challenge for all of us. Lord, I pray that it would, in a sense, shake us out of our lethargy as we consider implications. Lord, there are blessings that we haven't yet received. We don't know. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard all the blessings that God has prepared for his children. Lord, truly that would be our testimony. There are some things that we just haven't enjoyed yet, which really are a part of our inheritance in Christ. But Lord, for one reason or another, mostly because of our selfishness, Lord, there is much that we miss out on. And so, Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to live more and more like the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to follow his example. Grant us grace, grant us help to follow his example. And Lord, we look forward to receiving the promised blessing mentioned here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.